reminded, I should say, last week from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the foundation. Indeed, Paul says the chief cornerstone of the church. The church is not a building, it's not an institution. A church is the universal and timeless family of God. All of those who've been born again by his grace through his spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus is our foundation. But the scriptures teach us, Jesus teaches us, that this foundation stands on two pillars of convictions. And those two pillars are the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We find what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We've been looking at this together over the last few weeks, talking about mission. We're reminded again, as we heard from Iris, about the mission that she's about to go on. These words of Jesus just before he ascended back into heaven physically. Then Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." That's our commission. But it's important that we, when we talk about the commission, that we're also careful to talk about the Great Commandment or the greatest commandment. They go together. This morning we're going to look into this greatest commandment again. I'm sure you're familiar with it. We're going to read it from Matthew 22. You'll find it also in Mark and Luke in a little bit different forms. But here Jesus is being challenged, and here he tells us what the great commandment is to guide us as his people. Let me read this passage from Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The Great Commission, go into the world and make disciples. The Great Commandment, love God, love others. Let's look a little bit more closely at it. To appreciate what Jesus is saying here, we need to have some understanding of the setting. What brought this about? Jesus, or Matthew, makes reference to two groups, one called the Sadducees, another group called the Pharisees. You may know that they were the two main sects within Judaism at the time. And these groups were vying for the allegiance of the people and the prestige and the influence that came with it. But these two groups, which had a fair amount of power in themselves within their religion, feared Jesus. This simple carpenter's son who came out of the small town of Nazareth, they feared him because people were seeing, as Jesus was living and teaching among them, that Jesus was a man of integrity and that he was a man who was teaching the truth that drew them in as they understood the power of his words through the Holy Spirit. On top of all of that, you probably know that Jesus was guilty, if you will, occasionally of criticizing, particularly the Pharisees. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees were not fans of Jesus. They saw that they were losing influence. They were losing the people. And so they were always looking for opportunities to trip him up. Back in the 15th verse of this chapter, it says, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Primarily, they wanted to show that he was destructive to the law. You know that the center, indeed the foundation of Judaism, is the law, the Torah. And if they could turn the people against him, they sought to show that somehow he was looking to undermine, to destroy this law. And so they were looking for different ways to trip him up. So they thought they would try this. Ask him what is the greatest commandment. Jesus was kind of in a no-win situation. If he chose one out of the other, over the other, they could say then that he is denigrating, putting down some of the law. If he chose not to choose any, then they would say he was evading the question. So they thought, we'll have him on the mat. We're going to catch Jesus here. We're going to trap him. But verse 18 says, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, of course, did not fall into their trap. Indeed, he really called them out, didn't he? Because he turned their words back on them. You may know, if you have a Bible that has annotations in it, you probably know that the great commandment is actually not something new that Jesus sort of dreamed up on the spot. But he's actually repeating to the people, quoting to these Jewish leaders, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Torah, to them from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. Jesus was coming to fulfill the law, to fulfill the law. Jesus was often accused of attempting to abolish the law and the prophets, of attempting to abolish the Torah. Early in his earthly ministry, Jesus had to deal with this question. In Matthew chapter 5, we read Jesus saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus, by his life and in teachings, intended to demonstrate the proper understanding and the proper application of the law. And in doing so, Jesus powerfully summed up the law in one word, and that word is love. Jesus summed up, Jesus showed them by his life and by his words that the fulfillment of the law is love. Love God and love others. The Apostle Paul, who, as you know, is the key teacher of the teachings of Jesus. He helps us to unpack and go deep into the teachings of Jesus. Illustrates this, for example, in Romans chapter 13, where he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the proper understanding. Love is the application of the law. Now let's look a little bit more closely at what specifically Jesus says here. Jesus desires for us to love him the way God loves us. He desires us for us to love him fully, to love him completely. Four times he says all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And we'll see that actually in Deuteronomy there's a fourth all. Mark adds it in his presentation of this passage. Love the Lord with all your strength. All. He's calling us to a complete love, isn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. This, I think, means pure and total devotion. It's not enough to give God just a place in our heart. God is calling us, because of who he is, to give our whole heart, our whole being unto him. Our devotion to him should govern our values and guide every decision and every action in life. Love him totally. It's the way he loves us, and it's the way he deserves because of who he is. Love him with all your heart, pure and total devotion. Love him with all of your soul. I think this means to love him passionately. Passionately. You know, we're passionate about the things and persons that we truly love and that we truly love value. Passionate love is emotional. Passionate love is real and raw. Passionate love is apparent. Others will see love in us when we're passionate about us. I've told you that I enjoy watching sports on TV. Maybe you do as well. And every once in a while, particularly I find if you're watching NFL football, they'll scan the crowd. Have you ever noticed this? and you'll see somebody dressed in an absolutely ridiculous costume. I mean, just over the top, thinking they're representing the team. And not only that, but they're just freaking out. You know, their eyeballs are out here, their hair standing straight up. I mean, they are just into it. They illustrate the word fan, which comes from the word what? Fanatic, right? So no matter what you think about those people, maybe you're one of them when you go to a football game or a hockey game. No matter what you think about them, one thing you know, they're passionate, right? They're passionate about their team, and they're not embarrassed to be passionate, right? Well, that's the way I understand what Jesus is saying here. Love God with all your soul. Be passionate, and don't be embarrassed about it. You know, Paul talks about putting on Christ. We saw this a few weeks ago in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Put on Christ, wear him, and don't be ashamed of it. Let others see him in you. Be passionate. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, passionately. And love the Lord your God with all your mind. I think this means with understanding. Being passionately emotional toward the one we love does not preclude our intellectual faculties. It does not mean turning off our minds. You know, we're brought up with this saying, true love is blind. You ever heard that? Yeah. You all know it, right? True love is blind. But I want to suggest to you this morning that true love is not blind. Infatuation is blind, right? And there are lots of people in the world who are infatuated with God, and they think that's love. True love has eyes wide open, right? True love wants to know the object of their love so that they can love them better. True love is eyes wide open. That's the way we love God. We want to see him better. We want to know him better. We want to see him fully so that we can love him better. I have a feeling that you have people in your life who say to you, why do you go to church every Sunday? I mean, come on, Easter and Christmas, that should be enough, right? Why every Sunday? And then on top of that, on Wednesday night or Tuesday night or Thursday afternoon, you're going to a Bible study. I mean, what are you doing? And they can't understand until they begin to share the love that we have. But what we're saying is, I want to know him better. Because if I know him better, I can love him better. I can love him better. So true love is love with eyes wide open. Love him with all of your mind. Turn on your mind. Think about him. And be open to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with pure and total devotion. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, passionately, without embarrassment. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with eyes wide open, knowing him and loving him. And then finally, love the Lord your God with all your strength. This, I think, means to love God actively. Indeed, you can't talk about true love without talking about actions, right? Because we know here this morning that love is not really about our words. It's about our actions, isn't it? How do I know that you love someone? How do you know I love someone? How does that person know that I love them? It's not about flowery words. It's not about the nice little Valentine card maybe some of you gave this past week. It's about your actions all year long, right? We know that. Instinctively, we know that. And it's true about our love with God. It's not about our words, it's about our actions. I mean, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commands. Prove it is basically what he's saying. By living a life of obedience and faith. It is clear that love for God is much more than words, even more than emotions, as important as both of those things are. If you sent out or if you handed out a Valentine's card, I give you extra points for that. It's a good thing. Words are important, and emotions are important, but we know it's more than that. To love God with all of our strength is to say that love for God is a way of life. Do you hear me? It's a way of life. And what does that way of life look like? Well, that's B, part B of this, isn't it? Paul, Jesus said, love your Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he said, the second is like it. So I often like to think of these as one commandment, part A and part B. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. The way of life of love for God is proven through loving others. Love for God is proven and expressed by love for others. The Apostle John, as you know, makes this very clear in his first epistle, 1 John 4. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. Jesus understood that the command to love others was the hook upon which all of the other teachings of the Old Testament, the Torah, stood, could be hung. Jesus understood, Jesus wanted us to understand that love for God, the way of life, is loving others. He makes this very clear in an interesting interchange that we read about in Matthew chapter 19. Here we see a seeker coming to Jesus. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked him, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones, he required. Jesus replied, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. This man who we can assume is obviously someone who's been living and walking in the faith of Judaism, the Old Testament, what we call Old Testament. And he says, how do I get eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commands. He says, which one? You and I probably think of which of the 10. But he's actually saying, which of the 613? Did you know there are at least 613 commandments in the Torah, in the old, what we call the Old Testament, the books of Moses? So he was probably saying, of the 613, which of those do I need to keep? Now, Jesus lists a few. They're all from what we call the 10 commandments, the Decalogue. Clearly, Jesus is not saying, just keep these and ignore the others, right? Jesus is trying to give a representative example of the laws to keep. But we must see his last line, his last phrase, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the whole law, right? That sums it all up. It sums it all up. Where does that love come from? It comes from a love for God. It comes as a response to God's love for us. And so we love others. We need to know the Great Commission. We've been talking a lot about mission. But we must never forget the Great Commandment. Indeed, our mission should come out of the commandment, right? We go to share the gospel because we love. We love God, we love others. And indeed, all that we are, all that we do as God's people is motivated and empowered by love. May our lives be marked by this greatest commandment. May we love God with our whole being. May we prove that love by loving others in the same way. Let us pray. Our dear God and Father, we stand together this morning and thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved us completely. You love us completely, fully, unconditionally. But Lord, when we say that and recognize it, we realize that we have a responsibility and a privilege to love you in the same way. To love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to prove that love by loving others. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.